verses 45 and 46. Not too long ago, I had the occasion to do a little bit of work on a washing machine. And I guess I'm like the typical layman. When you come to some kind of repair job, whether it's a washing machine or a dryer or getting into the back of a television set, when you first think about it, if you have a manual or if you have a schematic somewhere on how the wires work and how the mechanical part works together, at first it might look rather simple. You have the manual or you have the directions as to what goes where and what this does and when this should do that. But when you get into the actual workings of it, it can be something else. But that's instructive. Whenever you get into the workings, pardon the expression, the guts of it, and you get the wires, and as I was doing on this washing machine, and you've got red wires, and you've got black wires, and what was the other one, a white wire maybe? In this case, it was just a black wire, and I think a red wire and a blue wire. And, you know, it may not seem all that important, but if you don't get the wires just right, you might have to do what I did. You might have to prop the lid to get it to spin rather than to close the lid to get it to spin. You don't want that. So you know that you've done something wrong, so you've got to go back and reverse the wires. It's one thing to read a manual. It's one thing to make an observation about how something mechanical works. It's one thing to know the theory. It's something else to actually get in and see how it works. And when you understand how it works, and you look at the practical elements of it, you're at a better vantage point from that point on to work on it and make suggestions to others who might work on it. This is the way it is with the will of God. You can have your theory. You can have your theory of the will of God. Now, I believe there is the predictive will of God, that in the plan of God, everything has been set. Everything. That God in eternity past fixed a plan. God did not come up to a certain point and have to decide what to do after man had done such and such a thing, but rather God had settled everything. But I believe also Scripture says and teaches there is the preceptive will of God, that God in his plan has put do's and don'ts. You do this, don't do that. But I also have to observe, walk away with the deduction that man does not always observe and obey the preceptive will of God, does he? That man will disobey God after God has said, don't do this. And then we, like children, were told not to touch the stove. We touch it and we burn ourselves. So we do the same thing with God's preceptive will. We have been told no, but we disobey. But does that mean that God's plan is suddenly stopped for us? No, because there is the permissive will of God. God permits and allows us in the exercise of our will to suffer the consequences of that wrongdoing. But does that mean that when we have disobeyed God, and of course even the disobedience was allowed for in the total plan in eternity past, don't ask me to explain that, by the way, I can't, that you can have this freedom within a fixed plan. That is an antinomy that I'm perfectly willing to live with. That I have to, I don't have much choice personally, that you can have this fixed plan, but yet you have this measure of freedom within the plan. You have man who is told not to do this and to do this, but yet when we don't do something, and or if we do something, that it's going to have consequences. But does this mean if we disobey the preceptive will of God, and God allows us to go on in what may be described as his permissive will, does that mean that's the end of God's blessing? Does that mean there cannot be the perfect will of God from that point on? Once you sin, does this mean that there can never be the perfect will of God? No, because there is the overruling will of God. Because God overrules in the errors, the sins that we commit, he overrules them to bring about his purposes. Now, I really have a difficult time fathoming that fact. But I know it's a fact because I observe it. And what interests me is my understanding of this truth of the will of God and how it works. How does the will of God actually work? I see the truths, the predictive, permissive, the preceptive, the overruling will of God. I want to see how the mechanics of it. And we have in Jacob an example of how God got Jacob to his perfect will, even though Jacob had committed wrongs and sins in the interim. Now, this should be instructive, highly instructive for you and me. How does God get us to the place of His perfect will? How does God get us to the mate of His choice? How does God get us to the career of His choice? How does God get you to the community that you should live in and be a witness in? How does God give you the automobile that you drove here in tonight? That car was the one that God wanted you to have. Now, how did this work? How? That's our study. How the will of God works. I have found, I'm not going to tell you how many I've found. You might think we'll never get through this. But we're going to look at how the will of God worked in the life of Jacob. The perfect will of God, was for Jacob to come from Canaan down to Egypt. And I don't have my map here. I wanted to show you, but you can visualize it. Just look in the back of your Bible like we did in the old days. And you look in the back of your Bible and you'll see the journey. That God wanted Jacob out of Canaan, the land that had been promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. It was a serious thing for Jacob to come out of the land and go down to Egypt. What all did God use to get Jacob there in spite of Jacob? Number one, let's go. I want to show, this should be helpful to you. I cannot think of any more practical subject than how the will of God works in my life and your life. And it should solve a lot of the, answer some questions for us. Number one, God guided Jacob by overruling his sinful actions. Now this is going to incorporate 45 and 46 of Genesis, but it's also going to go all the way back to the beginning of Jacob's life in Genesis. God guided Jacob by overruling his sinful actions. Can I briefly enumerate some of the sinful things that Jacob pulled off? Jacob used scheming to get the birthright from Esau. Did God sanction the technique that Jacob used to get that birthright? I think not. Did God want Jacob to have the birthright? Yes. There was what God wanted Jacob to have, but not the way in which Jacob should have gotten it. Jacob deceived Esau. In a collusion with Rebekah, they deceived Esau, or Isaac, into thinking that Jacob was Esau. Did God want Jacob to have the blessing? Did God want Jacob to have the blessing as being rightfully the firstborn, though physically he wasn't the firstborn? He was the firstborn in the plan of God. He was God's primogenitor. He was the one who was to get the blessing. God overruled that, didn't he? God overruled that by allowing Jacob to leave the house with his father's blessing to go to the land where he'd meet his wife. There you go. He did the wrong thing. And he had to leave because he did the wrong thing, but God overruled it and brought about what God wanted him to have. Let's go a little further in the life of Jacob and his sinful actions. He deceived Laban. Jacob's in the same old occupation when he gets up here and meets Laban. Chapter 31. What does Jacob learn out of that? Jacob learns he needs to trust the Lord. And he finally finds out that God has been the one doing this for him. You remember the story of the spotted and the speckled and the spotted sheep and getting them all in one group and separating them out from Laban's and how God overruled Jacob's deception. Jacob's love for Rachel. Now, you know, I have offered you the hypothesis that it was not God's preceptive will for Jacob to have married Rachel. Now, this might shatter some romantic stories that you have about Jacob and Rachel. But it was not through Rachel that the Messianic line came. It was through Leah and then through Judah. God overruled that love that Jacob had for Rachel, gave him Leah. God overruled Jacob's pessimism. Jacob was a bit of a pessimist after all these losses through the years. And he just couldn't believe any good thing could be coming out of all this bad news that he's getting about his brothers. And Joseph apparently is dead. And now there's Simeon and now Benjamin. And what next? Would God overrule that pessimism? Jacob was interpreting life from the shadows. But yet God, within the process, was overruling all of those evil deeds and the wrongs that had come because of Jacob's sinful decisions. God was giving Jacob, getting him into his perfect will. Think of that. God guides us by overruling our sinful actions. Before I leave this, I think you need to know some very important principles on this matter of sinful actions and how God can overrule and still bring about his purposes in our life. I think one thing that's important here is to remember that God does not cause us to sin or approve of our sin. It was not God did not sponsor Jacob's deception. God never sponsors sin. God does not cause us to sin. He does not approve of our sin, but he's powerful enough to overrule our sin. That's the point. He can bring about his purposes in our life. Now, only God can do that, my friend. I can't do that. You can't do that. Only God is so great and so powerful, so infinitely wise, that he can take our sinful deeds, which he did not approve, which he did not cause, and yet still bring about and overrule and bring about his purposes. Secondly, I think we should walk away with this, that the sin we commit brings harmful consequences which cannot be canceled. You know, we might be tempted to think, well, you know, if I do the wrong thing, God's going to bring about his ultimate purpose anyway, so what difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world, because sin always brings consequences that cannot be canceled. The consequences of sin in Jacob's life were never canceled. You can go, what if? What if Jacob had not done his brother the way he had done him in? What if he had not treated him that way? Could there have been a relationship? Could there have been an impact that Jacob could have had, which he didn't have? So that's a fair question. I don't know how far you could get with it, but what if? Thirdly, then, the consequences of our sin can be used by God to train us and make us more Christ-like. So the fact that we sin does not mean that that eliminates that part of our life or that time of our life from the purposes of God to make us Christ-like. Though God did not sponsor the sin, yet he can use the consequences that we've brought upon ourselves because of the sin. He can use that as the refiner's fire. Do you understand that principle there? That it is God using the consequences. This is where he takes the cursing and turns it into blessing. Fourthly, is that God directs our sinful actions so that his purposes can be accomplished. See, God is so great that he not only can overrule, he actually controls the sinful actions. They're not just running wild. Psalm 76:10, the wrath of man shall praise thee, the psalmist said. So God actually can control so that the sin might not reach its full consequences even. But we need this one, finally. This truth is designed to help us with our past, not sponsor sin in the future. This principle is designed to help us with our past, not sponsor sin in the future. This principle is not designed to say, well, you know, it doesn't make a lot of difference what I do then, does it? It makes all the difference. Sin brings its consequences, and you had better respond properly once you've sinned. That's the thing about the men and women of God in Scripture. When they sin, that they came back around and allowed God to work his purposes out. Because God is not going to force you to respond properly to that chastening. You must respond properly to it. Jacob was guided by God in another way. God guided Jacob, secondly, by overruling the sinful intentions of others. The sinful intentions of others. What did Esau want to do to Jacob? I tell you what he wanted to do. He wanted to kill him. That's what he wanted to do. And it just so happened in the providence of God that word got back to Rebekah and to Jacob so that Jacob could get out of there with his life. Esau wanted to kill him. Rebekah, she encouraged Jacob to deceive Esau. Jacob was brought in by the sinful designs of his mother to sin himself. But how did God overrule that? Think of that now. There's a mother who's encouraging her own child to engage in deception. Did God overrule that? Yes, he did. He overruled the sinful intentions of a mother by seeing to it that Jacob got out of the house with a blessing and got out where he could find his wife. It amazes me how that could have happened. Thirdly, Laban's deception of Jacob, as well as Rebekah's deception in bringing Jacob into the picture. Laban deceived Jacob. But what happened? God providentially overruled so that Jacob married Leah. He got the one through whom Judah would come. Simeon, and fourthly, Simeon and Levi's slaughter of the Shechemites in chapter 34. That is a very interesting study. And how did God overrule the sins of his sons? Talk about a family scandal. You recall what Simeon and Levi did? They went out and cleaned up on the Shechemites. Deception, homicide, the whole works. And what came out of that? Well, one thing that came out of it, Jacob said, I'm looking at Genesis 35:2. He said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are with you, purify yourselves and change your garments. How did God use the sinful deeds of his sons, overrule those to bring about his perfect will in Jacob's life? He used that to get Jacob to Bethel, revival in the family. The sins of his sons caused an awakening in his own heart to realize that he needed to move. God was getting Jacob into his perfect will by overruling the sinful intentions and deeds of his own family. His sons lied to him about Joseph. And they made him think that Joseph was dead. But what was God doing? Bringing about his ultimate purposes in Jacob's life. Getting Jacob ready for the time when he would come to Egypt. Now I give you very briefly some principles involved on this one. God guides us by overruling the intentions of those, the sinful intentions of others. The wrongs committed by others against me are usable to God to bring about his purposes in my life. Like a Laban. We may meet a Laban. We may have a mother like Rebecca. They may do us wrong. They may mislead us. But God is not limited in the sense that he cannot overrule that and bring about his purposes. I must not allow the wrongs committed against me in the past to make me bitter, but to make me better. Very important principle. I must not allow the wrongs committed against me to make me bitter, but make me better. And here is a very important principle on this, especially as regard to Rebekah and Jacob. The bad example and impact of one's parents is no excuse for my sin. You may not have been given the example that you should have been given by your mother and father. They may have failed you miserably. Maybe they didn't teach you one ounce of doctrine. But that is no excuse for our condition in the present. We can change. I am responsible for what I am right now, and I can do something about it by the power of God's Spirit. God can overrule the sinful intentions of others, whether it's an employer, whether it's a mother or a father, a brother, a sister, whoever it might be. God is not limited by that individual. He can overrule their sinful intentions. God's getting Jacob into his perfect will. Thirdly, God guided Jacob by protecting Jacob from physical harm. Now, this is probably a principle that we goes unnoticed, more than noticed. Those close scrapes are very vivid in our mind, that almost automobile accident. You come to an intersection that if you had been there 1 minute before, you would have been there. You know, we had an occasion like this just a few months ago one Sunday night. And I came to an intersection. If we had gone, we go this way every Sunday. And if we had been there, I mean within a minute before, that's how close it was, a minute before, the guy that pulled out in front, the guy that was in front of me was hit by the automobile. This guy pulled out. He was drinking, going too fast, came way out in the other lane and went head on with his car. And we just happened to be right there within just a few seconds. God works in his sovereignty to protect us from physical harm. You are immortal till it's time for God to bring you to his presence. Now, that's an important... You might want to put that reminder on your dashboard the next time you're in Atlanta traffic. 285, about 5 o'clock. God guided Jacob by protecting Jacob from physical harm. Esau's intentions... You know, it had to be God's sovereign hand. Jacob, it's a wonder he didn't get his head blown away. Look what he did with Esau. Look what he was fooling around in Laban. Laban was ready to come out and do him in. God said, no, you don't. God stopped Laban in his tracks. Fourthly, God guided Jacob through. I should have put this at the end, but I placed it here as it occurs in the study. And we're going to come back to what I think, though, is the crowning principle a little later on. But this is vital. God guided Jacob through his revealed word. God guided Jacob through his revealed word. Take five incidents in Jacob's life. For instance, the dream at Bethel, the promise of God that he would care for him, the angels descending, descending on Jacob's stairway. That was God revealing himself to Jacob in the dream. You remember the vision, the dream that Jacob had at Haran, chapter 31. God told him, leave Haran. Genesis 35 told him to move to Bethel. Genesis 35, 10 to 13, God comes to him, gives him encouragement. Genesis 46, the passage that we read this evening, Jacob was ready right on the edge of the land, right at Beersheba. Jacob is so sensitive about leaving the land of Canaan that right at Beersheba, as he's getting ready to leave, what does he do? He stops and offers sacrifices. Implicit, I think, is his prayer here as well. But God reveals his purposes for Jacob through his word. Now, we have a dispensational distinctive. God is not revealing himself to you and to me through dreams and through visions. I don't think you have that problem here. But there are people that I meet occasionally who have a problem. When you say that, they think you've just taken a lollipop away from them. Oh, you mean God's not talking to me in dreams and he's not coming to me in visions? And, well, who was that that told me? We have a wave of mysticism about us today. We are awash in it. The charismatic movement has sponsored a tremendous amount of this by its subjectivity. And we've got people going around like they're carrying on this two-way conversation with God directly. My friend, that is dangerous. For what that is saying in principle is that God's revelation is continuing. And if you live by the principle that God's revelation is continuing, you are writing your own Bible. You may as well start adding here and there. I also challenge you on this. I have found that those who, in practice, think that God is continuing his revelation, they get very sloppy when it comes to studying the Bible so that they can know guidance. Because they want to use the Bible like a Ouija board. They want it to fall open and so-called claim a verse. Claim a verse that hasn't got anything to do with the context, and they've extracted it, and they're claiming this verse. A promise to somebody else that has nothing to do with them directly. There's a lot of this stuff that goes on. And I think it's serious. It's serious in that it's an attack against the authority of the Word of God. There are a lot of lazy Christians today who are not willing to sit down and study the Bible. They just want to sit and read it and get a big thought and go on their way. It takes work. And God is going to reveal himself through your study of the Scripture. He has revealed himself. And he will not come to you and giving you some direct revelation in a dream or a vision. Listen, you've got it better than Jacob did. You've got it better than Daniel or Isaiah, or you've got it better than anybody living before the canon was complete. Because you, and having a completed canon, you've got their examples to profit from. You've got that struggle that they went through to benefit from to determine guidance in your own life. Just like we're doing with Jacob right now. Fifthly, God guided Jacob through a physical, spiritual crisis. You know what it often takes? Genesis 32 is the story. You remember Peniel? Sometimes God has to throw our hip out of joint to get us to listen. It's like the horse, isn't it, Miriam? And sometimes you really got to hit a horse upside the head to get its attention. That the horse has a mind of its own, might have a very low IQ, but it has a mind of its own. And sometimes I must admit, the first time I see people handling horses and the horse won't do the right thing, it'll go, wham! I say, wait a minute, that's cruelty to animals. Well, you notice they get their point across to the horse. God has to do us this way sometime. He has to use a 2x4 to get our attention. He had to do this with Jacob. To get Jacob's attention, he sent the Son of Man in a theophany. The angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob had to limp out and meet Esau. That's no way to fight. You sure can't run when you got a hip out of joint. So here comes Jacob out to meet Esau. I mean, the odds are bad enough as it is without going out there handicapped. God guides us through physical, spiritual crises. It may be that God will get us into His perfect will by putting you on that sick bed. It may be that God will get you into His perfect will by slowing you up and getting you out of that hectic schedule by making you sit in the living room with a broken leg. And you are shut up to God and His Word. And everything that had to be done can't be done. Sometimes God gets our attention that way. God guides through physical, spiritual crises. Sixthly, God guided Jacob through the guidance in his son. God guided Jacob through his guidance of his son, Joseph. You see, Joseph's humiliation and exaltation were used by God to eventually bring Jacob down to Egypt. The principle is this. God is working in the life of someone very close to you to bring you to His perfect will. That husband and wife is why it's so important that both of you walk in the Spirit. Because God is working things in your life that down the road are going to be strategic in bringing your partner and giving them guidance. God was working in the life of Jacob's son. Unbeknownst to Jacob, he thought he was dead. But God was working out here to set things up so that eventually Jacob's position would be the key to getting, or Joseph's position would be the key to getting Jacob down to Egypt. What does that say to me? That says that it's important that I follow the guidance of God as Joseph did, and not become bitter in my own adversity, because God is using me to help to provide guidance for someone else. You see what I'm saying here? That God is working in, I must respond properly because others are affected by it in the matter of guidance. God used Joseph to give Jacob guidance. Seven, God guided Jacob by the use of his angels. 32 of Genesis. It is just something said in passing. We are not given a detailed treatment of it. But it was enough for Jacob. It was enough to pull a little bit of a lilt in his step. Jacob went on his way. The angel of the Lord of God, the angels of God, met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." That wasn't the only time where Jacob got a glimpse of angels. You remember where Jacob pillowed his head at Bethel? Angels ascending and descending. What was that saying to Jacob? God was saying to Jacob that his angels are there protecting. What was this in Genesis 32? What was the message? Right before he goes out to meet Esau, Jacob is reminded that there is another group that corresponds to his group. Here's Jacob, his wives, children, all in his entourage. You know what God reminds him of? Jacob, I've got my angelic band here with you, watching over you. Now, you and I don't see those angels. I mean, after all, it takes more faith to live that way than to see the angels. But you've got those angels that are watching over you. This church has got an angel. I believe believers are delegated angels. They are ministering spirits. Nations have angels. God is His angels working to provide. I don't know all the ways in which they work. Maybe heaven is probably going to unfold a lot of that. Part of our praise will be is when we get the whole story and we see the finished side of the tapestry, the way angels work in our life. 8, God guided Jacob through the circumstances of nature. God brought drought to Egypt and to Canaan, affected probably millions of lives, but it affected particularly Jacob's life in bringing Jacob into God's perfect will. There had not been that drought in Canaan, there had not been that drought in Egypt, Jacob would not have sent his sons down to get groceries. God used nature. He used the weather. Now, don't you forget that the next time the weather apparently interferes with your plans. That God is not limited by nature. God uses nature. God overrules nature to guide us and bring us to His perfect will. It can be an innocent little rainstorm. It can be a change plan for a trip because of certain storm warnings. It can be a lot of things involved. 8:9, God guided Jacob through the king of Egypt. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like the channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. God works even in the lives of unbelievers to bring us into His perfect will. It might be that unsaved employer that you have. God can use their decisions to bring you into His perfect will. It might be that school teacher that you just can't see eye to eye with, and that may be abrasive to you. It might be that principal. It might be that business associate. But God is great enough to use the decisions of those in authority over us, believers. Jacob brought on himself, the adversity that others brought on Jacob. This is why it is so important that you and I respond to the adversity that comes into our life without bitterness, but accepting it from the hand of a loving God that He's teaching us, He's making us, He's molding us. He wants Christ's likeness to be formed in us. God guides us as we properly respond to the adversity. 11. God guided Jacob through prayer. Chapter 46 and verse 1. I believe this is implicit in Jacob's decision to stop at Beersheba and offer the sacrifice. And then God comes and gives him a word of reassurance. Jacob, it's all right. Go on. Jacob is seeking God. He wants God's will, and he asks it through prayer. In seeking the guidance of the Lord, this is another ingredient. If you want God's perfect will, you lay it out before God in prayer and trust Him to work through His Word and all these other means to bring it about in your life. 12. God guided Jacob. Now, this is the last one. But you know, you can have all of the others, but you do come back to volition. Do you know what it is? You can have all the others, but if you drop on this one, you're going to move yourself out and miss the perfect will of God. You don't catch God by surprise, mind you, but you can miss it. You can miss that husband or wife God wants you to have. You can miss that school God wants you to attend. You can miss that career. You can miss that appointment. Oh, God's great and can overrule and bring about His plan in your life. But it comes down that you've got to do this. It's true in all the others. God guided Jacob. Now, you're listening. You don't want to miss this because it's essential to everything else. If you're negative in some area, are you with me? All right? God guided Jacob through Jacob's complete obedience to God's revealed will. Obedience. What happened? God said to Jacob, go down to Egypt. What did Jacob do? He went down to Egypt. That's what he did. He made that move. I imagine there might have been just a little uneasiness in Jacob's mind as he's at Beersheba and he's on the threshold of Egypt. He knows the importance of the land. For the Jew to step out of the land, that was serious. And God's forming a people, and to step out, a little bit like us, you know, that last minute, you're getting ready to sign on the dotted line for that mortgage for 30 years. You know the thoughts that run through your mind at the last minute? What a minute. Just a little uneasiness. You're just about ready to bring out that check and buy that car. You're just about ready to make that decision. Just a twinge of uneasiness. Where does Jacob find his security and assurance? It is in the Word of God. And he seeks God. But Jacob responded obediently to the revealed will of God. To leave the land was serious. So therefore Jacob laid it before God, and God gave him the confirmation in His Word. And that, my friend, is the key to finding the perfect will of God. God works in all these ways, overruling, ruling, working through angels, working through in response to our prayers. And our prayers are important. They're not just some kind of charade that we go through because whatever's going to happen will happen anyway. No, 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 no. God has instituted the means as well as the end. I cannot fully understand it, but I have a responsibility to respond to the sovereignty of God, to know that He works in all these ways to bring me to His perfect will. But the key to it all is that I determine whether I will be in the perfect will of God tomorrow by my response to His leading today, how I'm responding to the light that I have. But if I am swollen up with bitterness, if I'm swollen up with jealousy, envy, strife, if I'm swollen up with these sinful attitudes and deeds, then I am removing myself from the perfect will of God. Oh, God will deal with me. He will bring chastening. But I am taking detours, which God will certainly has allowed for, but certainly I should not seek. But rather to find the perfect will of God and miss sin and its sinful and its awful consequences. But daily obedience. Do you want the perfect will of God 5 years from now? Do you want it 2 years from now? Well, the answer is, am I in the perfect will of God right now? Am I responding to what He's revealed to me at this moment? That's how the will of God works in all those ways. No formula. I didn't give you a formula. But that's the way it works. Let's pray. Father, may these truths that we've studied help us each as we make decisions, as there are young people here tonight who in the coming 10 to 15 years must make such important decisions regarding to marriage and career and college and so many things. I ask, Father, that they will, more than anything else, be consumed with a desire to want Your will above everything else and to become absorbed in Your Word so that the principles will be taken by the Spirit to give them guidance. Use this to clarify the understanding of how Your will works. In the name of Christ, amen.